chance to hopefully log in. But here we're at Brooklyn Missionary Church. Welcome. Happy Easter. No one's here with me in the congregation this morning, but it's going to be a wonderful service anyways. We're going to have some singing. We're going to have some fun. And we're going to worship the Lord because He arose. And I love to start out Easter by saying, He is risen in here, and He is risen back, but I'm going to hear that this morning. So He is risen indeed, and we are so glad that you can join us here, Facebook Live. And hopefully you all have a great time. And we're going to do a little singing this morning. So let's start with the singing of the first hymn, Christ Arose.
Thank you.
much for singing this morning. I hope you sang even at home when you can be all around. But I'm going to play a little piano special here real quick. It's a wonderful hymn again that we sing oftentimes in this church. But it's a hymn that has a special meaning, especially this Easter time. And that's a hymn that Jesus paid it all. It's an arrangement by Jim Lucas. That song I just played says it all. It's going to be one of my main focus of my sermons this morning because I know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did pay it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For those who have been following along with my sermon series these last several weeks, you know that we've been looking at the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. Words of life from the tree of death. And if you missed any of them, they're available on our website, www.grovelandmc.org. Again, that's www.grovelandmc.org. You can check them out on video form and audio form, and you can check them out there. But we've been looking at these last several weeks with the previous words of Jesus show us that Jesus' death did pay it all. They paid it all. He was the only one who could pay it all. Without Jesus, we would not know the forgiveness of sins that we learned that first week in our sermon series. We would not know the forgiveness that God gave us. Without Jesus paying it all, we could not experience the paradise the second thief asked for. Without Jesus, we could not have the fellowship like Mary and John who were given charge to take care of each other and have that fellowship with each other. Without Jesus, we could not experience being forgiven or being forsaken by God like Jesus was on the cross. Without Jesus, we would not have to suffer in sin and agony to pay for our own sin there on the cross. Without Jesus, we can have the hope and peace that we looked at last week with God when we die. And so when we come to the final word of the cross, we can say as Jesus did, "It is finished." And that is the word of life from the tree of death that we're going to look at this morning. It is finished. Jesus' death and resurrection that we are celebrating this morning is all that it takes to have a right relationship with God. He did it all on the cross of Calvary. Let me read what John says there in John 30. You can read it on the screen with me. It says there in John 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now first we need to look at what it means to be finished. What does it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished"? In the English, it's ambiguous, but the Greek is not. You see, in the English, in the Greek, the phrase is very similar to the word in Greek, "It is finished," or "I'm thirsty." Now, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. In fact, the word "it is finished" is just a single word in the Greek, tetelestai. It does not mean it's over with, or this is the end, or I'm done for. It means it is completed, it is perfected, it is finished. Jesus is announcing at that precise moment, when it seems like he's defeated, that he's actually the conqueror. He has done what he came into the world to do. He has completed his mission. Earlier in John's Gospel, the disciples ask him why he hasn't eaten, and he tells them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work." And here on the cross, he now announces, "It is accomplished." Jesus' work here on earth is done. When I saw this, we saw this when we looked at the words of the I Am statements in John there several weeks ago. The one who drinks sour wine as he dies is now the very one who said, "I am the grapevine, the true source of all fruit and life. I am the vine, you are the branches. I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." The one who is starving on the cross is the one who said, "I'm the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall not hunger." The man on the cross who has died of thirst is the one who said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." The one who is about to enter the citadel of death is the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever comes and believes in me will never die." All these things were accomplished on the cross of Christ. All these things and more. But to see what is completed most of all, perhaps we need to go back to the very beginning of John's Gospel. Because the purpose of the Lord's sacrifice is laid out there in chapter 1. In fact, it's repeated twice in rapid succession, as though there's a focus upon that. Twice in the first chapter of John, the Apostle John identifies Jesus' purpose through the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus was. That's his purpose. To be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's the reason he came. That's the reason behind everything in his earthly ministry. This was the reason he lived the life he lived and died the death he died. In order to fully understand the full dimensions of Jesus' work about taking away the sins of the world, we need to even look beyond John's Gospel to other portions of the New Testament. There are texts in other places that specifically focus on the work of Jesus as finished, completed, and accomplished. And sometimes we have a hard time thinking about this as Christians. It's difficult in our faith to trust someone else. Because often it's our human nature that we think, oh, Christ's work couldn't possibly cover everything. That we have to do something. That we have to earn something. That we have to add to it to get the salvation that Jesus offers. But that's not the case. The ending of the movie Private Ryan is a good example of this. Tom Hanks' character says as he dies to Private Ryan, "Earn this. He dies in sacrifice for Private Ryan. But the final scene in Private Ryan, as an old man, decades later, he makes a pilgrimage to his grave of this man who died saving him. And Private Ryan collapses in tears, tormented by the fact that he had not earned that sacrifice. He had not deserved the life that was given for him. And it's the same for us. We tend to think of Christ's work as somehow not completed, that we get to do something further in order to earn its benefits. Back in the book of Leviticus, in chapters 4 and 5, they're filled with directives on how to gain forgiveness for our sins. The Lord said to Moses there in Leviticus, if anyone unwillingly in any way of these things which the Lord commands have not been done, then let him bring an animal without blemish for a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and make atonement for the sin in which he had committed, and he will be forgiven. The trouble with this procedure, as the New Testament letter to the Hebrews makes very clear, is that that kind of sacrifice need be done over and over again, every time there was a sin. The implication in Hebrews is that a sinner could never be free of this sense of unease. Moreover, there was uncertainty about whether this was really significant and sufficient for the sacrifice. Could the blood of bulls and lambs really take away the sins of that humans commit? The message of the letter, it says it is not. It says there in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it, talking about the law and about sacrifices of our atonement, can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect or finish those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not then ceased to be offered? If the work returns had once been clean, they would not have longer had the conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should be taken away, to take away sin. The admirable sacrifices of the Old Testament was an imperfect method to take away sin. They're only a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form which we now see in Jesus. Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. These rituals were ordained by God in order to prepare His people to understand this perfect sacrifice was needed and yet to come. And so we cannot earn God's gifts of forgiveness, reconciliation, resurrection, or eternal life by our own. These are gifts, divine gifts, that are beyond our capacity to earn through any means that we could possibly devise. But here's the good news. It has already been done for us. It is finished. It's been freely accomplished through the self-giving sacrifice of Christ. He is that perfect sacrifice, once for all, as the letter of Hebrews says repeatedly, four times, once for all. It does not need to be repeated. And this message is for each and every one of us. Only the death by the crucifixion of the Son of God was sufficient in order to lift the terrible curse in the world. Nothing less than that would suffice. The ugliness of the crucifixion corresponds to the ugliness of sin in the world. And now Jesus has passed through that ordeal, out of bondage, out of sin, into righteousness, out of death, into life. It is finished. It is accomplished. It's enough. And it is once for all. This is what it means when Jesus on the cross shouts out the word, Telestai. It is finished. God's plan of salvation is now complete. See, God's plan started even back in Genesis when He promised Adam and Eve that their sins for eating the forbidden fruit would be forgiven. That a relationship between God and them that they broke could be restored. Their alienation from Him could be renewed. In Christ, God reconciled the world to Himself. What does that big word reconcile mean? It means to bring back into harmony, You see, sin in its many forms causes division, causes a rift in a relationship with God and us. And there's no way we can mend it. There's no way we can get rid of the actions and renew that relationship with God. But God promised Adam and Eve that one day He would send someone to bring us back into harmony, back into a right relationship with God. And so He sent Jesus, His one and only Son, to bring us back into that right relationship. Because God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus lived that perfect life in perfect fellowship with His Father in heaven. He did nothing to break that relationship. And so when He willingly went to the cross and sacrificed Himself, He was able to pay that price for sin for us all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price that we could not. The work that atoned for our sins and ushered in the reality of resurrection life was completed on the cross through His suffering. It was so divinely perfect that Jesus could say, "It is finished." I was thinking also of an old hymn, "O 4,000 Tongues Sings," which says in one of its verses, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood to make the palace clean. His blood avail for me." I like those words. Because of Jesus, we are now free from the power of sin in our lives. We are like prisoners locked in bondage of sin that now have been set free by that finished work of the cross. His blood to make even the foulest, the dirtiest of us, clean. Many of you might have seen that this week I was out building a clubhouse with my sons. And it took us a couple days to build this clubhouse, but I remember that first day I was cutting wood and sun was just in the right spot that I had slightly sweaty on me, and that sawdust from sawing that wood was blowing right on me, and I just felt gritty, my hair just felt dirty, and it just felt so bad, you know, I'm not sure if I can describe it, you guys all know how it probably feels, to have that grit and that stuff in your hair, and on your face, on your hands. And I was able to wash my hands, of course, and get rid of the dirt that way, but I decided before I went to bed that night not to go ahead and take a shower. And that night was horrible. I could not sleep. I just felt the grit, and I felt my beard at that point, and it was just all over me, and I just could not understand why I couldn't sleep very well. And so the next day we went out and we finished the clubhouse and I was sawing again some more, they got sawdust, and I thought to myself, tonight I'm going to take a shower before I go to bed so I can actually get a good night's sleep, and I did. And I felt clean and I felt good and I was able to sleep much, much better the second night then. And it's much the same with our hearts, because many of us are walking through life with dirty hearts and lives because of sin. Many of us do not even realize that's the reason for some of the discouragement, some of our longings in our lives. We need to be clean. We long to have that kind of right heart with God. But Jesus came to make our hearts clean before God and restore them. And I like that song because it says even He can make the foulest clean, the dirtiest person can be restored. This is why Jesus came. He came so He can be clean and restored. He came so we can have a right relationship with God. He came to finish the work that God promised Adam and Eve back in the garden. That single word to tell us that it is finished is not a word of defeat, but one of victory and completion. We sang one of the hymns this morning, "Love's redeeming work is done." It's done. Love's redeeming work is over. He's fought the fight. He's fought the battle. And the battle is now won. This is something that each one of you this week can experience too. You can have that victory over sin and death because of what Jesus did on that cross. Because of His finished work, you can live right with Him. Have a relationship with God who loves you more than anything. You too can live in victory and be like prisoners who've been set free. I hope that each of you listening this morning can claim that victory of Jesus on the cross, so that your life, too, can be victorious. You can experience the love of the Father to the death of Jesus Christ. I want to close in prayer this morning. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for this day, and although we cannot be gathered together in the sanctuary this morning, we just pray that you would allow us to know you and gather together with you this morning in a new and real way. Because we know that everything that Jesus did on the cross is now finished. And he rose again to life to prove it. Thank you so much for how you blessed us with the death and the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you all for listening, and God bless you, and hope for